We read sacred scripture tonight from Joshua chapter 2, the book of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not, I know not, whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." We read that word of God in connection with the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and what we read there out of verse 5. So the text for the sermon is what we read out of Joshua 2 and then also Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, where as part of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, we read this in verse 5, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our sermon tonight, we call attention to the second of the unexpected mothers of Jesus according to the flesh, and that's Rahab. The history of Rahab belongs to the history of God's people as they've been brought out of bondage in Egypt, have they been guided through the wilderness, and now are about to enter into the promised land. Just prior to this history, Moses has died after leading the people of Israel for the past 40 years. And God has appointed Joshua to now lead the people over the Jordan River and into the promised land. Before crossing over the Jordan and beginning to take possession of the land, Joshua sends out spies to spy out the land. He sends just two young men that evidently were very trustworthy. Joshua, as a former spy, knew the trouble and the chaos that came from having 12 men, and some of them not trustworthy, who spied out the land and presenting a divided report to the people. So Joshua chooses just two men and trustworthy men to go and spy out the land. What we read of the activity of these spies does not include very much of what we would think of in terms of spying. We don't read of them going around the walls of Jericho to inspect them and try and find the weak point in the wall where the people can attack. We don't read of them counting the soldiers and trying to get a sense of the might and the arms that belong to the men of Jericho. What we read of them doing, rather, is coming to gauge the spirit and the attitude of the people of Jericho, and by extension, the others of the Canaanites. They learned from Rahab that the hearts of the people of Jericho had melted when they heard of what God had done for the people. And when they go back to report to Joshua, it's not about the strength of the city or the weaknesses of it, but it's the fact that the hearts of the Canaanites have melted. They have no courage. God uses that to encourage his people and remind them and reassure them God is going to give to them the land. But unknown to Joshua and these two spies, God had another purpose in their spying out the land. And that other purpose of God in their spying out the land was the salvation of one of his dear, precious daughters, and her deliverance out of the destruction that would fall upon Jericho, her incorporation into the people of God, and her being honored by being one of the mothers of Jesus Christ according to the flesh. This history of Rahab is precious history. It emphasizes an important truth about God's salvation of his people. If we would summarize What the Word of God emphasizes about the first of those unexpected mothers of Jesus, Tamar, we might summarize it this way: God is pleased to work not only in spite of the sins of His people, but even through the sins of His people, to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation of His church. And if we summarize what the Word of God teaches us about this second unexpected mother of Jesus, it's this: that our salvation, like hers, is totally undeserved and is entirely due to the grace of God. From our human point of view, when we look at Rahab, we would be tempted to say, here is the most unlikely of people to be delivered. She's a Gentile who grew up in an unbelieving home, worshiping idols, belonging to a city that God's going to destroy in His judgment and pronounce a curse over her. And more than that, she was a prostitute. We would say, if there's anyone who's an undeserving recipient of salvation, it's this woman. But what her salvation demonstrates is that it's undeserved. It's not a matter of doing enough and being worthy enough in order then to be saved. God is pleased to work in the life of Rahab to demonstrate that God didn't send the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to save those who are well and righteous and healthy in themselves, but sinners who have no hope of salvation in themselves and whom He saves entirely by His grace. And that's the truth of our salvation as well. It's not Rahab as this outlier in this unique history, but her history ultimately is ours as well, because every one of us as children of God can and does confess regarding ourselves, I am the most unlikely and undeserving of recipients of salvation, and my salvation is entirely due to the grace of God. Let's consider this history under the theme, the unexpected mothers of Jesus, Rahab. First of all, let's consider her past. Secondly, her faith. And then thirdly, her deliverance. Rahab was entirely undeserving in herself of her deliverance. Part of the explanation for that is that Rahab belonged to the ungodly city of Jericho. Jericho was a strong city just on the west side of the Jordan River, across from where God's people were camped on the east side, just a little bit to the north of the Dead Sea. And the city of Jericho, in many ways, was the key that would unlock the interior of the Promised Land. If you could take Jericho, that opened up the way into the rest of the Promised Land. But Jericho was a strong fortress. It was surrounded by thick, strong walls, walls that were thick enough and strong enough to have houses that were built upon them. We're told that Rahab lived on a house on top of the walls. The city of Jericho was an ungodly city. In Genesis 15, verse 16, in the history of Abraham, we're told this: but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that's in the context of God's promise to Abraham of the promised land. And He's not going to give them the land yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites at that point was not yet full. What that teaches us is that now, when God does give to His people the land, the iniquity of the Amorites is full. And that's represented chiefly in the city of Jericho. Jericho being the key that unlocked the rest of the promised land, serves to represent the rest of Canaan. And as God will bring judgment upon Jericho for her sin, so he's come in judgment upon all of the Canaanites, for their iniquity is full. Jericho stands as a representation and symbol here of the ungodly, wicked world that's made itself ripe for the just judgment of God. Not only was Jericho characterized by ungodly living, people of Jericho were guilty of sinful unbelief. The indication of that is in the words of Rahab in verse 10 of Joshua 2, where she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." In a sense, the gospel had come to Jericho, not in the ordinary way in which we'd expect of a prophet or a preacher coming there, but the news and the rumor of what God had done for his people Israel had come to Jericho. God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, that had been brought back to the people of Jericho. God's preservation of them through these years of wandering in the wilderness. And now this great victory that God had just given to them over Sihon and Og. People of Jericho had heard all these reports of the gospel, of what God had done for his people. And the people of Jericho did not believe. In fact, hearing what God had done for his people only served to harden them in their unbelief, and thus making themselves without excuse when God comes in judgment upon them. Rahab belongs to this city. She belongs by nature to the world as it's ripe for God's judgment. That's the case not only because she was born and raised in the city of Jericho. That was the case also on account of Rahab's own sinful life. Verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us that Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. There have been some who have tried to explain that away by saying that word refers to an innkeeper. She was just a woman who ran an inn, a kind of hotel in the city of Jericho. In an attempt to try and spare her and to save her reputation. But the word that's used there, as well as the word that's used in the New Testament in reference to Rahab, is not innkeeper, it's harlot. Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was someone who gave her body for the sinful sexual satisfaction of men in exchange for money. Now, why did she do that? Was she forced into this kind of life by someone else? Was her family in such dire financial straits and such poverty that she believed this was the only way that she could help provide for her family? The Bible is silent on that. We don't know. This is a sad part of the history. When we considered last week the history of Tamar and Judah, that history is sad. And the sins that are spoken of there, same is true here. Rahab committed fornication with tens, dozens, hundreds, different men, Her house was the house of the strange woman. As Proverbs chapter 7 says, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." On account of her own sins, Rahab was deserving, along with the rest of the city of Jericho, of the just judgment of God that was about to rain down upon the city. This history is significant in what it teaches us as God's people. Part of the significance of this history is for God's people who in their life at times have lived a sinful, ungodly life. It's the case for some of God's people. They grew up in an unbelieving home, in an unbelieving family. They themselves were an unbeliever without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for much of their life. For some of them, they lived a very rebellious, a very sinful, a very ungodly life. Until only later in their life were they converted and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Rahab, like the Apostle Paul. Others of God's people may have grown up in a believing home and with believing parents. And yet as they grew up and they came into their formative years, they lived rebelliously, running with the world in every kind of sinful pleasure, until later in their life, God has worked repentance and turning in their heart and life. Some may have lived a life of hard partying, with drunkenness and drugs. Some may have lived a life of fornication, committing fornication with many, many others. Some of God's people may be guilty of stealing, of killing. Some of God's people may have a criminal record. They've been prosecuted, imprisoned. Some of God's people may have had their name announced from the pulpit of the church for gross public sins that they've committed. What this history reminds us is that the church is not made up of what we like to think the church should be made up with. Church is not the gathering of cleaned up, respectable, middle-class people like ourselves. Jesus Christ came to save the lost, came to heal the sick. Church is made up of sinners, some very great sinners. And what lives in the heart of those children of God like Rahab is that in themselves they are deserving of the wrath and the judgment of God. They deserve to perish with the ungodly world on account of their own sins against God. In themselves, they're wholly undeserving of God's salvation. Now, the significance of the text is not only for those children of God. It is, and there's something weighty and significant about that for those who, we might say, have a past like Rahab. But this word of God is for all of us as children of God. We all are deserving by nature of the judgment of God to fall upon us on account of our own sins against God. That's because every one of us is conceived and born dead in sin. guilty of the sin of Adam in the beginning and with a corrupt, totally depraved nature. For many of us who've grown up in a believing home and in the church, we can't remember consciously a time in our life when we were unconverted and we didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. That's all we've known as we've grown up, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can be tempted to think this is something that's always been true of us. This is what's true of us from the moment of our conception and birth onward. But that's not the case. We do believe that God ordinarily in the line of the covenant is pleased to regenerate and to convert His people at an early age. And yet we also confess, as parents do at the occasion of baptism, that our children are conceived and born dead in sin. As parents, we do not automatically transfer to our children spiritual life. We bring them forth in spiritual death. Regeneration and conversion is a supernatural act of God in His grace at some point in our life. But we come into this world spiritually dead, deserving of the wrath of God. And the evidence of that reality, that that's how we're conceived and born, is the fact that even now, as regenerated, converted children of God, we still have that old man of sin with us. What's the evidence that I was conceived and born that way? The fact that I have this sinful nature against which I have to struggle all of my life long. So that I battle against sinful lusts of the heart, and sinful thoughts, and sinful words, and sinful actions. And while by the grace of God I may not have lived a rebellious, immoral life, running with the world in all kinds of sinful pleasure, I have a nature that is prone to all of that. As Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, it's not just the person who commits the outward act of fornication that's guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. It's also the man who lusts after a woman sinfully in his heart. Never commits the outward act, but that lives in his heart, and he is guilty of a violation of that seventh commandment. So that every one of us is deserving of the wrath and the judgment of God. Every one of us has a past. Not a one of us is worthy and deserving of the saving grace of God and Jesus Christ. It ought to live in our hearts and minds. It's the proud Pharisee that says, look at my life externally, it's better than yours. I didn't do the things that you did, Rahab, which makes me better or a bit more deserving or worthy of salvation. What ought to live in our hearts is the humble realization, whether I've lived this rebellious life of sin or not, I'm a sinner, and that I am deserving in myself of the wrath of God and His judgment to fall upon me on account of my sins. That reality causes to stand out even more powerfully and wonderfully the grace of God in our salvation and in the salvation of Rahab. God wrought a wonder in the heart and life of that woman And the first expression of that wonder of God in her heart and life was the evidence of faith. Rahab believed. Scriptures often speak of the faith of Rahab. For instance, in the well-known words of Hebrews 11, in verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace." The heart of Rahab's faith is expressed in the text at the end of verse 11, where she says, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." This young woman who had grown up in an ungodly and an unbelieving home, worshiping all the idols of the Canaanites, confesses here that Jehovah God is the one true God. The God of Israel is the only God, and all these other gods are no gods at all. God has wrought in her a wonder whereby she believes in God as the one true God, renouncing all of these others as mere idols. The faith of Rahab comes to expression as well in the fact that she seeks refuge in the protection of Joshua. Joshua is represented here by these two spies. She casts herself upon the mercy of these men. She seeks refuge from the deliverance that's going to rain upon Jericho in these representatives of Joshua, and as we know, Joshua is one of the outstanding Old Testament types of Jesus Christ. In faith, she casts herself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, seeks refuge alone in Him. This faith of Rahab is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. She's not witnessed with her own eye the parting of the Red Sea. She's not witnessed with her own eye the leading of God's people through the 40 years in the wilderness. She's not witnessed with her own eye the destruction of Sihon and Og. She's not seen in the flesh Joshua, this Old Testament type of Jesus. But she believes. And that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things she doesn't see. We might look at the faith of Rahab and say, her faith is small. It's like a grain of mustard seed. She doesn't understand everything about God yet. She doesn't know everything about the worship of God and life amongst the people of God. She doesn't see as clearly as we do today the Lord Jesus Christ as He's represented in Joshua. All of that true, but this faith as a grain of mustard seed clings to a mighty Savior. God worked this faith in Rahab from a certain point of view in the ordinary manner in which God works. He worked faith in her through her hearing of the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." From a certain point of view, the ordinary manner of God's working, Rahab heard the gospel. And under the preaching of the gospel, God worked faith in her heart to believe. What's unique about Rahab is she heard the gospel in a unique way. She heard the rumors that had come back of what God had done 40 years before in leading Israel through the Red Sea and what He had just done in giving them victory over Sihon and Og. And how did she hear those rumors? It's possible she heard those rumors from the wicked men who came to her establishment. that when they came to her home, they brought with these, for them, fearful rumors of what Jehovah God had done for the people of Israel, so that God worked even through the sinful circumstances of her life so that she hears the gospel of Jehovah God. It's a wonder of God's grace. It's entirely the gift of God to Rahab. And God's giving to her the gift of faith puts Rahab right alongside all of the fathers of Israel, right alongside Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the former harlot Rahab. So also has God in His grace wrought in our hearts the gift of faith. God is pleased to do that in the regular manner of His working as we come under the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear proclaimed to us the gospel of Jehovah God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, the true Joshua. We hear the gospel proclaimed of how God has delivered His people out of the bondage of sin, spiritual Egypt. We hear proclaimed the gospel of how God brings His people through the Red Sea of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel of how God leads His people through the wilderness of this life, preserving them, giving them the victory over their enemies so that they're not devoured and destroyed. And we hear the gospel of how God leads His people safely over the Jordan to take possession of our inheritance, which is the spiritual promised land. And under the preaching of the gospel, God by the Holy Spirit is pleased to work in the hearts of His people faith and the strengthening of faith. By faith we believe and confess that this God, Jehovah God, is God alone, and that there is none else beside Him. By faith we believe and confess that the true Joshua, Jesus Christ, is the only Savior from sin, so that in faith we depend upon Him, rest in Him, seek and find our refuge alone in Him and nowhere else. This faith which God has given to us is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We have not seen with the naked eye God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, but we've seen by faith. Faith knows and holds all these things for truth with confidence and conviction. This faith is the precious gift of God. It's not a matter of our own free will. It's not something that's inherent to us that then we stir up in ourselves as the Arminian would have us believe. This is the gift of God. This is one of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is one of the first expressions in the life of the child of God, the new life that the Holy Spirit has wrought in us. What a precious gift that God has given to us. We who by nature are conceived and born in the darkness of unbelief have been given new life and brought into the light and have received the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. That faith, which God graciously gives to us, manifests itself in a life of good works. That was true in the life of Rahab. Her faith demonstrated itself in a life of good works. Scriptures not only speak of the faith of Rahab, but also speak of the good works of Rahab. And that's James 2, verse 25. We're right alongside Abraham. James mentions Rahab. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Trust that you're familiar with the fact that James here is not contradicting the truth of what we read elsewhere in Romans and Galatians, that we're justified by faith alone. James speaks of her being justified by works. That's no contradiction to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans and in Galatians. It's important to understand that James is talking about justification in a totally different sense than what the Apostle Paul does in Romans and Galatians. In Romans and Galatians, Paul is talking about justification. Justification as that aspect of our salvation, our righteousness and our standing before God, which in no way whatsoever is by our works, but is alone by faith in Jesus Christ. When James says that Rahab is justified by works, what he's saying is that Rahab's faith demonstrated itself to be a genuine faith by the fruits of the good works that flowed out of that. She wasn't righteous before God and forgiven of her sins by her works. She was righteous by faith in Christ alone. That true faith in Jesus Christ, which God wrought in her, demonstrated itself to be a genuine faith by the good works that were the fruit of it. Those good works that God wrought in the life of Rahab include her breaking with that former life of sin. We don't know at exactly what point Rahab left behind the occupation of a harlot, but she did. We know from later in the history, she marries a man of Judah. She bears children. She takes up the responsibility of a wife and a mother in the home. She's broken with that former life of sin. The good works that were manifest in the life of Rahab include her taking in and hiding of the spies. There's always the question that's raised with respect to Rahab, what about the lie that she spoke? But it's important to note that the Bible is almost silent on that matter. It's mentioned in Joshua, but then it's not mentioned again, for instance, in Hebrews 11 or in James 2. In fact, she's commended there for her hiding of the spies. And while we're not condoning her sin, at the same time, the scriptures don't make that the point of emphasis, and neither may we then. The point of emphasis is the good works that were the fruit of faith in the life of Rahab. She hid the spies. And then the good works that were the fruit of faith in Rahab's life include her renouncing of her place in Jericho and her belonging to the people of God. From an earthly point of view, we might say Rahab wasn't very patriotic. She should have stood with her people, with the people of Jericho. This isn't a matter of patriotism. This is a matter of spirituality. She realizes the people of Jericho are the world. They're ripe for God's judgment. She renounces her affiliation to the people of Jericho. And though a Gentile, she says, I belong to the people of Israel. This is my home. These are my people. Rahab's faith was manifest in a life of good works. Same thing is true in the life of every believer. God gives to us the gift of faith. That faith is manifest in our life as a true, genuine faith by the fruits of faith in a life of good works. And that's the relationship between faith and works. The good works that the child of God performs are the fruit of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works that are manifest in the life of the child of God include a breaking with former life of impenitent sin. Good works that are manifest in the life of the child of God may include at times heroic acts of faith in the protection or the deliverance of others, as Rahab did, as well as the good works that are manifest in the normal, seemingly mundane life of the child of God. For example, as Rahab, as a wife and a mother of little children. Good works that are manifest in the life of the child of God are a renouncing of any affiliation to this world, any running with the world in the pursuit of sinful pleasure, and a love and an attachment to the church and the people of God as our home and our family. Of course, there's an endless number of applications of that in all the different spheres of earthly life. That's the life that God calls us to live as His redeemed people to whom He's given the gift of faith. That in all of our life we manifest the faith that God has given to us, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, living this life of gratitude, fleeing from sin, and living a life of good works. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Rahab, by faith, not by her working, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, perished not with those who believe not. Rahab was saved. Rahab was saved from the judgment that God would bring upon Jericho. After she had hid the spies on her roof and sent the king's messengers away in a dead-end pursuit, she speaks to the two messengers of Joshua. She asks that they deliver her and her family. And then she releases these men down out of her window along the wall through a scarlet thread down the window. She tells them to go and hide 3 days in the mountain to escape the pursuers, and then once they've returned back empty-handed, cross back over the river, go back to Joshua and the people of Israel. The men of Joshua promise to deliver her so long as she doesn't tell anyone their business. They tell her, "We'll deliver you and your family. Make sure this scarlet thread is hanging out of the window. Make sure all of your family, father, mother, brothers, sisters, are all in the house with you. If anyone wanders outside, their blood's on their own head. But if you're all together in the home, we'll make sure that you're saved. And if anything happens to you, then your blood is on us." And that's exactly what happened. Joshua chapter 6 indicates that, where there's the record of the tumbling of the walls of Jericho. Verse 25 says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Rahab and her household were saved. When the walls came tumbling down and the people of Jericho were destroyed by the people of Israel, Rahab and her family were spared. Rahab herself was incorporated into the people of God. This Gentile woman with a past became part of the Old Testament Church of Jesus Christ. And she didn't become a second-rate member as a Gentile and a former harlot. But she was married to an honorable member of the nation of Israel, a man named Salmon, who was of the tribe of Judah, in fact, from the line of Judah, through the sin he committed with Tamar, which brought about the birth of Phares. Salmon was from that line of Judah. This woman who had, for a part of her life, lived ungodly and so much fornication was now brought into an honorable marriage under the loving care and protection of this man of Judah, Salmon. And not only was she honored to have that place as a wife and a mother in Judah, but she was honored even beyond that because, of course, she's one of the grandmothers of Jesus according to the flesh. She's so honored as to stand in the line of Jesus Christ so that from her is born the Savior, Jesus Christ. How gracious and undeserving is God's salvation of Rahab. And how gracious and how undeserving is God's salvation of each one of us as His people. The significance of this history is not only that we're able then to track the line of Jesus Christ according to the flesh from Judah and Tamar through Phares, through Salmon and Rahab, onward to Mary and the birth of Jesus. That's part of the significance. But the significance as well is to demonstrate that Rahab's only hope is our only hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, this her grandchild according to the flesh, is her and our only hope of salvation. Rahab wasn't saved because of the good works that she performed. Rahab wasn't even saved because of her faith. That faith itself was a gift of God and one of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. She was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of God alone. Such is the truth of salvation for all of God's people, for all who are saved. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the judgment that we deserve. Died the death that we deserve to die but could never die. To bear the curse that should have fallen upon Rahab along with the rest of the city of Jericho and the curse that's upon us on account of our sins. And who made perfect and complete atonement for our sins, so that we have applied to us all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, which is chiefly and first and foremost the forgiveness of our sins. How precious that truth was to Rahab. She looks back on her life and the sins of youth, and people say, here's a woman with a past. And Rahab knew the peace and the comfort of the gospel. All those sins, they're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross for all the fornications of Rahab, and He went to the cross for all of the sins of all of His people, for all of my sins, great and many and shameful as those sins are. Those sins are covered in the blood of the Savior. His blessings of salvation include the gift of faith. Spirit sanctifying us. The place that we have amongst the people of God and the covenant and the church of God. The hope of life everlasting and the inheritance that awaits us, the promised land that's ours. And this for every one of us, wholly undeserved and unmerited. We're saved by grace, and grace alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, receive our thanks for the truth of the gospel and of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the forgiveness of sins, the removal of our guilt and shame through his suffering and death. And we thank thee as well for the sanctifying Spirit, and we pray continue to work in us, turn us from sin, cleanse us from unrighteousness, give us strength and grace to live and walk in thankfulness before thy face. We pray, apply thy word to our hearts by thy Spirit. Strengthen our faith, encourage us in lives of godliness. We pray, blot out what we've done in sin here. In Jesus' name alone, amen.